Good morning, everyone. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there is a blue hardback Bible. Should be in front of the seat nearby. You can open in that Bible to page 983. Page 983, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read the entire letter this morning. Amen. And as Pastor Chris mentioned, in honor of us finishing the letter to the Colossians in this sermon series, we're going to read this entire letter together in a more abbreviated sermon, I promise. And he also mentioned several of our boys and girls in our Awana program have committed the entire book of Colossians to memory this year. We used Colossians as our memory work in Awana to go along with the sermon series. Many, many of our kids, several dozen of our kids, have memorized all four chapters or almost all four chapters. And then a select few were able to recite all four chapters in one sitting. And those select few, we had show us how they recited those Wednesday night during our Awana ceremony. And I just wanted to mention them. Pastor Chris had them raise their hand, but I want to call their names out so we can honor the Lord with their lives. The Ham family, Liberty, Gideon, and Jonathan, if you guys would stand up for just a moment. The Martin family, Will and Ben and Kate, they all memorized all that. They're in the back. And Mackenzie Thigpen. Mackenzie, are you here this morning? Mackenzie Thigpen also recited the whole thing. And so if you see these boys and girls, commend them and praise the Lord for their work this past year. Thank you, guys. Yeah. We're going to remain seated as we read God's Word, so join me as we begin in Colossians chapter 1. This is how the church at Colossae would have first heard this letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, so that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, and could I add, when this letter has been read among you, the church of Celtes in Lufkin, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for this letter written by Paul, inspired by your Spirit, and now given to your people. We truly pray your blessing on the reading of your word because we know it is living and active. And now we pray your blessing on the understanding of this last greeting from Paul, this benediction, as we conclude this series. We pray this for the honor of Christ and the good of his people. Amen. Well, we've done it. We've come to the end of a series that we began the first Sunday in October. 8 months we've been studying this letter to the Colossians. It's a big deal. Maybe not as big deal as a guy like John Piper who took 8 years to preach through Romans. We haven't done something like that here yet. But we're done. We're at the end here. And there's a part of me that likes completing something. I'm glad to be done with this, not because I dreaded it, not because I didn't enjoy it, but isn't there something relieving and satisfying about being done with a project or a task or a goal? I like that at home. If I'm working on something, doing a repair, I like being done, it being fixed, putting the tools away. Or if I'm building something, doing a project, I like being done, cleaning up the mess, putting everything away. When I go back to my office on Monday, I have a set of about 8 or 9 commentaries for Colossians that are kind of sticking out of my shelf. I'll push them back in among all the other tools on my shelf and breathe a sigh of relief that we're done with this preaching series. There's something refreshing and relieving to me about that. But that makes it very difficult when a guy like me who has those kind of satisfactions when it comes to the Christian life. Because the Christian life, the process that we call sanctification, growing day by day to become more like Jesus Christ, that is a project that begins at the moment God saves you and does not end until you meet him in glory. That project is never done. I can never put away the tools and clean up my mess because God's sanctifying process on me, his sanctifying project of me and you lasts forever. And that makes it difficult. That means it takes patience, doesn't it, to wait for the Lord to do what he's going to do in your life. And so as I push those books back in my shelf and I no longer have to study in depth like I have been in Colossians, I still can't put away Colossians. I really still can't put away this sermon series. I can't put away this letter, just as none of you can. Just as none of us can ever get to a point where we're putting away a sermon or we're putting away a devotional or we're putting away a book that we have read back on the shelf. That book, that message, that truth must stay with us and continue to work in us and go with us forever, right? And so, in one sense, we're not done with Colossians, are we? We're only beginning. We're only beginning. In this particular Bible, in a most literal way, the pages of Colossians are beginning to poke out of my Bible. They're beginning to come loose and stick out. And I wonder, in our lives, is the truth, the message, the Christ of Colossians, is it starting to poke out of your lives? Or can people tell when they look at you that you've been in Colossians, that you've been studying the riches of Christ? I can tell when I look at my Bible that I've been in Colossians. But can we tell when we look at our lives that we've been here? So really, this last passage is going to help us understand what do we do with Colossians now? And how does it go with us? And how will God continue to go with us as we close this sermon series and pick up a next one next week, Lord willing, with Pastor Chris? What do we do with this one? And what is God going to do with us? Three very quick observations about the very last verse in this letter, verse 18. We're just going to see Paul's greeting to us, his final greeting. We're going to see Paul's chains, and then we're going to end by seeing God's grace. That's the three things we're going to look at. Paul's greetings, Paul's chains, God's grace. Look with me at verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. That means on this scroll that most likely Aristarchus read, or excuse me, Tychicus read to the church at Colossae, on the scroll that he read, at the very bottom was Paul's own handwriting. He didn't write with his own hand the whole letter. He usually had a secretary. He would dictate to that person and they would write it for him. That was typical among letter writing during these days. But when it got to the end, to his greeting, he took the pen, the quill, and he dipped it in the ink and he signed it with his very own fingers. You ever get those important-looking letters in the mail? Maybe you got one from the White House, from the office of the president, and you get kind of excited. Then you look at the bottom, and it's just a stamped, mimeographed copy of the president's signature. He probably didn't even know that letter was going out. Paul knew, when you look at the bottom, this wasn't a stamped signature. This was Paul's own handwriting. Why did he do that? Well, I said it was typical of letter writing, but Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 why he signs this with his own hand, because he did the same thing in the letter to the Thessalonians. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. Very similar. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and then he says, this is the sign of genuineness. In every letter of mine, this is the way I write. Why does Paul sign the letter with his own hand? To authenticate it, to make it genuine. This really is from Paul. And even though we are hundreds, thousands of years removed from the day he wrote this and penned his signature, it is still a genuine letter from the Spirit of God to the apostle of God to who? The church of God. Amen? This is from us. He had to authenticate it. He had to make it genuine. Why? Because people were sending fake letters. Fake news is not a new social media thing. It's happened all the time. People would write letters, sign Paul's name in order to teach false doctrine or to try to gain notoriety. In many of Paul's letters, he's addressing false teaching. It's crept into the church. Sometimes it creeps into the church through false teachers in the church. Other times, as I just mentioned, it comes through false letters, forged letters written under the guise of Paul or other church authorities. And Paul is saying in this letter, hey, this is from me. You can trust it. I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. Paul is guarding against false teaching. He's guarding against false teachers. And here he's guarding against false letters that can do similar damage. How did he write it with his own hand? Well, he literally wrote it with his own hand. Listen, the heart of Paul was tethered to Christ and his church even while the hands of Paul were shackled to a guard. He raised his shackled hand, making it difficult, if not painful, for him to write and signed this letter with his own hand. Genuine. Genuine, with his own hand. Many of you are familiar with the story and testimony and ministry of Johnny Erickson Tada. She was paralyzed from the neck down. She's a quadriplegic, paralyzed as a teenager after a diving accident, and now has an incredible worldwide ministry, particularly helping get wheelchairs to those who need them, but solid Bible teacher, has written many books. I would encourage you to go home and listen to her testimony today. You can find it anywhere on the internet. And Johnny Erickson Tada, having no use of her hands or legs after she was paralyzed, learned how to paint with her mouth. And if you looked at one of her paintings, you would never know. You would have thought it was painted with her, with two perfectly good hands. She paints with her mouth. There's a story floating around that a friend of hers gave one of Johnny's paintings to an ungrateful, complaining woman once as a gift of encouragement. And the complaining woman looked at the painting and said, what do I want with this painting of flowers? How is this going to help me? How can this be an encouragement to me? And the friend of Johnny said, because Johnny painted that with her mouth. In other words, there was something behind this painting, not just an ordinary painting, painted with her mouth. Great pains went to paint this portrait. Paul says, I'm writing this with my own hand, my shackled hands, my withered hands, my aching hands, my scarred hands. This is a letter from Paul. Then you see, number two, Paul's chains. Paul's chains. On his hands, as I just mentioned, were his chains. And he says, remember my chains. Remember my chains. His last request is for us to remember his chains. By the way, this is not Paul pleading for pity. He's not crying out, woe is me, look at my chains, hear them rattle. Not at all. He's not asking for pity. This is his way of asking for prayer. He's not ashamed of his chains. Remember what we read in verse 24 of chapter 1. I rejoice in my sufferings. He rejoices in his chains, in his persecutions. But this is his way of asking for prayer. And not even a personal prayer request necessarily, but a plea for ministry partnership. Paul is saying, by saying, remember my chains, yes, pray for me, but pray for this ministry that you are a part of. I'm a part of your church. You're a part of my ministry. Listen to what he says to the Philippians. Very similar. Chapter 1 of Philippians. He says, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were partners with Paul in ministry. When you hear from our mission partners, pray for me, that is not a desire to draw attention to themselves. When Joe Yabung gave his report last week of what is going on in Thailand, he wasn't worried about glory for Joe or Jesse or Brandon or Brittany at North Bangkok Church. They wanted you to pray for them and partner with them in ministry. When we are praying for Brandon Lingle, who remains in Thailand preaching while Joe is away, and I think of Brandon's prayer request that we put in the bulletin and on Facebook this week, pray for me as I preach in Joe's absence. He's not only having to do the hard work of studying and presenting a sermon, but then translating it to Thai and preaching it in a language that is not his natural language. Additionally difficult. And he confessed in that prayer request, it's often discouraging. Brandon wants us to pray for him, to partner with him in that ministry. When you look in the bulletin this morning and you see Dice K. Okada, who's pastoring a church plant in Japan and leading the Japan Bible Institute, training other pastors, he's asking for prayer because a new wave of the British variant of COVID is hitting Japan. And he said, we have little to no kind of vaccination process. Pray for us. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's not asking for pity. He wants us, like Paul does, to pray for his ministry. Do you pray like that? When Shaq asked us to pray for the ABS ministry at SFA, knowing that he is sharing the gospel with young men and young women who are in a season of their life where they are willing to listen to anything given to them except the word of the Lord. You relate to that. You empathize with that. You pray for him. When the Pregnancy Help Center asks for our prayers, you pray for them. Can you imagine trying to do life, cook meals, have dinner, go to bed, if there were several leaks in your house and there was water dripping everywhere after a rain? And can you imagine the frustration having that happen after you invested a lot of money to have a new roof put on your house? This is what the Pregnancy Help Center is going through right now. They're asking for prayer. They're not asking for popularity. They're not asking for attention. They're asking that we would join them in prayer. Paul is saying, remember my chains. Remember the virus. Remember my preaching and my preparation in Thai. Remember the leaky roof. Remember the students at SFA. Remember my chains. The last thing Paul wanted, Sam Storm says in his commentary, the last thing Paul wanted was to shift our attention off of Christ onto Paul, the suffering servant. But it was important that they not forget that devotion to Jesus may very well lead to chains. It very well may lead to persecution. It should lead to difficulty, suffering, loss of freedom, oppression, the end of convenience and comfort. But never, never will following Jesus lead to despair. Paul says, remember my chains. And it's a word of encouragement. It's a word of encouragement for others who may be suffering for the gospel. Paul's not discouraged. Paul's not in despair. He wants us to join him in prayer. Paul's greeting, Paul's chains, and finally, God's grace. God's grace. Look at the last four words of this letter. Actually, it's three words in the Greek. Grace with you. We can supply the word be. Grace be with you. Remember how he began the letter? He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Here he says, grace with you. What's the difference? Why does he end one way and begin a different way? Well, in every one of Paul's 13 letters, he begins his letter and ends his letter the exact same way, with some variation, but he always says at the beginning, grace to you, and he ends with grace with you. Why does he do that? Well, one reason is because he loves grace. Amen? Who doesn't love grace? 80 times in his letter, he mentions grace. 80 times in his 13 letters. Romans 3, he says we're justified by grace. Romans 4, God's promise to Abraham doesn't rest on the law, but rests on grace. Romans 5, through faith we have access to grace. Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does what? Superabounds. Romans 6, sin will not reign over us because we are under grace. To the Corinthians, he says that as grace extends to you, so does thanksgiving. He tells them in 2 Corinthians 9, may all grace abound to you. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was afflicted with a thorn in his flesh, three times he prayed for God to remove it, and God did not remove it, but instead said to Paul, what? My grace is sufficient for you. He tells the Galatians that you are called by grace, and when you try to justify yourself by the law, you're falling away from grace. And he tells the Ephesians three times in the first chapter that God's incredible work of choosing, predestining, adopting, redeeming, forgiving, and saving is all to the praise of God's glorious what? Grace. God is immeasurably rich in grace, Ephesians 2, 7. We are saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8. We are partakers of grace, he tells the Philippians. We understand the grace of God through truth, he told the Colossians. Paul tells Timothy, be strengthened by grace. And he told Titus that grace appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Paul loved grace. Do you love grace? We should love grace. B.B. Warfield said, grace is free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. That's biblical grace. St. Augustine in the 4th century said, the law detects sin, grace alone conquers sin. Or a more modern D.L. Moody from several decades ago, or 100 years ago, he says, the law tells me how crooked I am, grace comes along and straightens me out. Amen? Jonathan Edwards says, grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. We should love grace. We should love grace. But what does Paul mean by ending his letter, grace be with you, and beginning his letter with grace to you. Listen to just a few variations of how he closes some of his other letters. In Romans 16, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, the end of that letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. A Trinitarian blessing. Galatians 6:18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Ephesians 6, grace be with all of you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Over and over again, Paul ends his letters without fail with these words, grace with you. He begins it, grace to you, but ends it, grace with you. What is this? Well, this is a blessing. Paul is blessing the readers. Some of you say things like that. Hey, the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you. You're pronouncing a blessing to other people. You're not giving the blessing. You are in your pronouncing of the blessing, talking to the Lord and saying in your blessing, I'm praying that the Lord would bless you. When I say the Lord bless you and keep you, I'm asking the Lord to do that in that blessing. When Aaron blessed his sons, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. He is praying God's blessing on his people. Paul is here praying, may God's grace be with you. May it go with you. I cannot find a better explanation of this idea of grace to you and grace with you than in John Piper's book, Future Grace, where he explains this idea. And I want to both kind of quote Piper, paraphrase Piper, and kind of add to what Piper is saying with this idea. Piper says that Paul has in mind that when you begin reading his letter, it itself is a channel of God's grace. Because Paul was under the inspiration of God's Spirit, when we read his letter this morning, we were receiving the grace of God through the reading of the Word, right? We're receiving it. Grace was coming to us through the letter. Grace was flowing from God through this letter to the believers, just as it did when Tychicus first read this letter to the Colossians. That is, grace is now active, flowing from God through the writing to the people. Grace to you. But when you come to the end of the letter, when Tychicus rolled up the scroll, when you and I close our Bibles and gather our things and leave, what happens to that grace? Well, we want it to go with us, don't we? We're not closing the book on grace. We don't want the grace to stop flowing. Now the grace starts going with us. What becomes of the grace that has been flowing to the readers, Piper says, it goes with them. And then he suggests a few ways that this goes with them. How does grace be with me? How does grace go with us? Grace goes with us as we put the letter away and leave the church. Grace goes with us when we close our Bibles and gather our belongings and take that ride home in the car that might not have begun so well this morning. Grace goes with us as we go back home to deal with a sick infant or an unruly toddler or a rebellious daughter or a wayward son. Grace goes with us. Grace goes with us as we go to work or face the temptations of anger or dishonesty or lust. Grace goes with us as we go home to an unaffectionate spouse or a distant spouse. Grace goes with us as we prepare to have that loving but hard conversation with a brother or sister in Christ. Grace goes with us as we muster the courage to speak up for Christ to our neighbor. Grace goes with us as we may be blindsided by a test result or a doctor's diagnosis. I need this kind of grace, right? We need this kind of grace. I don't need it to stop flowing when I close the book. And so Piper says, we learn that grace is ready to flow to us every time we take up the inspired scriptures to read them, and we learn that grace will abide with us when we lay the Bible down and go about our daily living. The very moment you close your Bible, beloved, in just a few moments, the very moment you walk out these doors, just like a blistery winter day, you will be battered and stung with the cold winds of the world whipping at you in every direction except the way of the Lord. What do you need in that wind of the world? You need grace, amen? You need grace. And so Piper says, every time I reach for the Bible, God's grace is a reality that will flow to me. And every time I put the Bible down and go about my business, God's grace will go with me. I like that. We need God's grace, amen? May the book of Colossians be God's grace to us and go with us. Brother Jimmy is going to come and lead us in a song of response, a very fitting song about God's amazing grace, because the blessing of grace with which Paul ends this letter is a grace, as I mentioned, that has followed us since the day that God has justified us, since the day that God has saved us here on earth. But this same grace is a grace that will lead us until that very day when God glorifies us. Amen? We need the grace to begin. We need the grace to the end. And indeed, in the words of John Newton, we've come through many dangers and toils and snares, haven't we? And indeed, in the words of Newton, it was grace that kept us safe thus far, right? And indeed, it will be grace that leads us home. Amen?